I'd like to start by thanking Mr. Jonathan Gardiner for giving the perfect introduction to my sermon. I always find it interesting. You know, we're, sort of, 3,000 miles apart? He had no idea what I was speaking on. I certainly had no idea what he was speaking on. But he couldn't have fitted in better if he'd tried. Now, we are commanded to rejoice. Why? You know, our God, the great God who created everything that is, has opened our minds to understand who and what he is. And more important, he's explained to us clearly what his plan is. Why all this? Why are we going through all this today? What's this world all about? So, if you want a title, you, brethren, are greatly privileged. You have access to information that about 8 billion people on this planet don't have. They have no idea. They don't know why they're here. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what happened when they die. Some of them have got some wacky ideas about that. Might come back as a fly or a rhinoceros or something nice. There's all sorts of ideas, but nobody's got the truth. We have. And we should realize that we are greatly privileged. Let's start with a transcript from Mr. Armstrong, Mission of the Philadelphia Church. And he says, "Now the Sardis people knew that Christ would rule 1,000 years. They knew it would be a millennium. They had no idea in the world about what would happen in the millennium. They had no idea what is the purpose of the millennium. Just, to them, it just existed. It was something that was there. We know. And we assemble for the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what we're celebrating. And we know what's going on to happen in the millennium, and that salvation will be open then to all that are still alive, but it's not open to them now." So all these people are running around saying they're born again, sorry, you're deluded, you're deceived. God has also revealed what the gospel is all about. You know, this is one of the most misunderstood words that's bandied around in the world today. It really is. It's the good news of the coming kingdom of God. It's not some ethereal, mystical mumbo-jumbo thing that the priests all talk about when you hear about them. You know, Mr. Armstrong writes, "God has a message for mankind that is so important that he commissioned his own son to be the first to deliver it." Think about that. That supremely important message is the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And he mentions Mark 1, verse 14, which we all, of course, know very well. That same message has been proclaimed to the world by the Church of God. And was that message, that part of the message, was finished and started and finished by Mr. Armstrong. Actually, the central message of the entire Bible is the coming kingdom of God on earth. That's what it's all about. The ancient kingdom of Israel was a physical type or forerunner of the kingdom of God. If you go, let's turn to Deuteronomy 4. We can see a little bit about that. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. "Keep there," he's talking about his commandments, "keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Could you say that about our nations today? If you'd like, I can start and give you all the reasons why not. But you know what? We really would like to get some dinner by 6 o'clock, and I want to give the rest of the sermon. The list is endless, absolutely endless. "For what nation is there so great who has God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that are statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" This code of conduct, this way of life, is perfection. After all, it was created by the one who created everything. Only take heed to yourself and keep this, your soul diligently. And here's the crunch. Lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen. Bearing in mind they've just come out of Egypt. They've seen all the miracles. They've seen the sea part. They've seen the army destroyed. Unless you depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them to your sons and your sons' sons. In other words, there was to be, these truths were to be taught forever. Man needs the Holy Spirit to be able to obey God. Without the Holy Spirit, man is totally hostile towards God. And this is what the world does not know, does not understand. They think they're Christians. They think they're worshipping God. And they're not. They're actually worshipping the God of this world. And we all know who that is. Many of the prophecies of the Bible show how God's kingdom will be established. Jesus' life and teaching and his sacrifice and resurrection reveal how we may become members of God's kingdom. Christ, the King of all that coming and that coming kingdom, and his apostles preached about many aspects of the kingdom of God. That's what he taught them to preach. That's what we're preaching today. That's what we're learning today. This is a teacher training class. That's why we're here. A literal government ruling over the nations of all the earth, and we are going to be part of it. We're going to make it, help make it work. Sound a bit stroppy? The sun for it's true. It's true. One of the things that came up with discussing this a while back, what would you do if, you know, you're in the kingdom and you've just been given your first job and you've got to work with Marcus, who was in the church in 60 AD. How are you going to get on with him? He doesn't understand our world. We certainly don't understand his world. The fastest thing he saw was a donkey riding down the hill. We've got cars now that have got, they think for you. You don't even have to, all you've really got to do is point and shoot. If it rains, the wipers come on all by themselves. It's crazy what's going on. And I say, he would have an E-type donkey. And that would be it. Right? But you know what? What we'll be teaching will be exactly what he's learned. Because people haven't changed. As it was in the days of Noah, remember? They're just the same as we today. The technology was obviously a bit different. But the people were the same. They were just run by human nature, or should I say Satan's nature. Now we come to a kingdom. What is a kingdom? Well, it's got four things. It's kind of like Hamdi to have a king. We know who the king's going to be. It's going to have subjects. It's going to have territory. And it's going to have laws and an organized system of administering those laws. That's our job. That'll be our job. But the kingdom of God is more than just the government of God. It is also the family of God into which humans may be born as spirit members. As a governing or ruling family, it will exercise jurisdiction over all nations on earth and ultimately over the entire universe. I always read that and I think of, in South Africa, we had a man called Tony Factor. He was one of these poor guys that was totally dyslexic. He couldn't even sign his name, right? But he had an empire he'd built up of furniture shops, basically aimed at the African people. And he was at a sales training seminar with like 2,000 delegates. And the man was up there expounding the fact that you've got to do this and you've got to do that and you've got to think big. And Tony Factor jumped up and he said, "You're wrong." He said, "You've got to think gigantic." And that's what made him work. As I say, some people would look at him and think he's as thick as two short planks. And try translating that into Spanish. But he wasn't. He had a different kind of mind. And he had a goal. And he had run an empire. We're in a similar position. I mean, we talk about this kingdom of God. We talk about being spirit beings. Think about it. You and me, we are going to be God. Scary, isn't it? This is revealed truth. And we go all the way through this. The coming government of God will be administered by the ruling family of God. When Jesus came preaching about the kingdom of God, he was talking about the family of God and how humans, through him, may be born into it. That's what it's all about. It's about a family that God is creating. And what does the world know about this? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You ask the average person, what happens when you die? And you'll get the weirdest answers. Most people will just act dumb and not have an answer. They have no idea. They have no idea at all. Christ showed that the kingdom of God is the family of God into which we may be born as very God beings. No longer human, but divine. Immortal. Literally born of God's spirit into the very God family. Now what about the pattern of government? This is all to do with tabernacles. We're talking government, government, government. You see, Ephesians 5. These are basic scriptures, but you know when you apply them to what we're being taught and what we're going to be doing, you get the feel of what this government is going to be doing and how it's set up. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be unto their own husbands in everything. So there is a government within the family. And in they go across the next chapter, 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's also a lot safer as well, because if you don't, life can be a bit tedious. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment of the promise. So important is that God actually promises you long life for honoring your father and mother. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Mr. Armstrong writes, God created the human family to be a physical type of his own family. Therefore, he instructs human families to have government from the top down, just as his divine family does. God's family has a ruling structure with various responsibilities to be fulfilled by spirit-born children of God, all organized into a world-ruling government. That's us. That's the frightening bit. That's what we're here for. That's what we're celebrating. We got more revealed truth. We have an understanding of history, true history, before Adam, if you think about it. Quite a lot. God originally set the archangel Lucifer on earth to administer the government of God. And, of course, we all know what he did. But God's government ceased to be administered on the earth when Lucifer rebelled against his creator. That's what killed it off. In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam the opportunity to replace Satan as a world ruler. He must have told Adam about all this. He didn't just spring on it, I meant to tell you, but. No, he must have told him. God gave Adam the opportunity to replace Satan as a world ruler. Adam failed by making the wrong choice. 4,000 years later, Jesus Christ came as the second Adam and by obeying God's law, qualified to rule the earth. But Christ did not immediately begin ruling. He returned to heaven to establish his church on earth through God's Spirit, thus making it possible for many to qualify to rule with him. It would be nearly 2,000 years until Christ returns from heaven to restore God's government over the entire earth, Acts 3. That sounds a long time, doesn't it? Can you imagine what would have happened back in Christ's time if Christ had preached this? Yeah, you're all going to die. Don't worry, there'll be generations after generations after generations for about 2,000 years. And I'll come back then. You know, that would have really kind of like flattened everybody, wouldn't it? So it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. That's what he said. You sort yourself out. Doesn't matter. But you know, in God's time, it's only 2 days. It's 2 days. We're all sitting here. Do you know what you're in God's eyes? 2 hours. That's if you live to my age. 2 hours, roughly. That's all it takes. And you're gone. Then you see why Solomon was quite sort of, you know, if you, it's like the grass. You come up in the morning and you grow green. And in the afternoon you go brown. And in the evening people pull you up and put you on the fire. It's all over. One day. Let's review some of the basic scriptures covering the governmental aspect of the coming world-ruling kingdom. Revelation 11. I wanted to show you. This is all through the Bible, and people can't see it. Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that rather clear? Is there any ambiguity there at all? No. Turn a few pages over, Revelation 19, verse 16, just in case we didn't get it the first time. He has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. King of Kings. Why? Because we're the kings. We were the kings. You can go back to Zechariah. Just back into the Old Testament a bit. Zechariah 14, verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Now, Zechariah knew that 2,500 years ago, virtually. He understood it. Wrote it down for us. If you make a note of John 18, verse 37, you remember when Christ appeared before Pilate, and Pilate said to him, are you a king? And Christ said, I was born for that reason. That's why I'm here, kind of like, but not now. Not now. My kingdom is not of this world. Not of this world. But that's about to change. He was born to be king over the whole earth. And we are here being trained to be rulers and teachers to assist. And the scriptures reveal that God is supreme ruler and that the government of God will take over the governments of this world at Christ's return. Perhaps not all at once. Perhaps it might take a while for the good news to move out. But people will still look over the border and they'll see what's over there. A bit like in Arabs in Israel. When I first went to Israel the first time, it was quite amazing. You drive along, and this, of course, is just after the Six-Day War. You drive along and it's all fertile. Orange grows, beautiful, absolutely lovely. You come up the top of the hill and there's a big bunch of barbed wire on both sides of the road, which was the old border. And you go over the top of the hill and it's rocks and sand. And a bit further on it changes to sand and rocks. There's nothing there. Even the weeds don't get to grow. And it's a complete change. It's a complete change. And that's what people will see. On their side of the fence, it's going to look pretty desolate. And they're going to look across and see all this lush vegetation and crops and happy people, and they're going to say, you know, we might want some of this. Nothing quite like a good example. Here's a key point we need to keep in mind. And it's something that over the years, I remember we had a spokesman's club in South Africa, and somebody asked the question, what will we take over into the millennium? Now, remember, this is going back into the late 60s, possibly very early 70s. Computers were, well, it was at the stage where I made the very bold statement that they'll never catch on. Right. As I say, we sometimes open our mouths to change feet, don't we? And he said, oh, computers, we've got to have computers. Think of the computers that Christ could develop. And I thought, he calls every star by name, and we can't even see them all. And even today, we've got these new telescopes going up, and they're taking pictures going more and further and further and further out, and there's more and more and more and more galaxies. We won't go into the fact that some of those galaxies actually are older than some of the galaxies near us. And that doesn't explain the Big Bang theory, does it? When they should be getting newer and newer or older as you go further out, whatever. But they're not. They're all jumbled up. They're all mixed up. And they're not all going in one direction. They're flying all over the place. If you wonder what Satan's rebellion really did to the universe. Christ's kingdom is not part of this world's civilization. It's not today's system repaired and updated, defragged, and etc. It's gone. It will be totally different. Read through the seven trumps. and the seven seals, and go on into the seven last plagues, and you tell me what's left. Yeah? But even the mountains are flattened. And that all ties in with this day. It's all part of what we're here for today. When Jesus Christ is ruling in Jerusalem, what's it going to be like under his government? Well, turn to Micah 4. We read the scripture quite regularly every year, but it needs to be read every year. Because it couldn't happen today. Micah 4, verse 1. But in the last days, and that's where we're coming, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Eternal shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people will flow to it. Mountains and hills, types of government. Big ones and small ones. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. What's the change? The change is the God of this world is down a hole, chained, out of the way. Can't do anything. That attitude, that human nature, that broadcasting of attitudes, as we will see in a minute, yeah, gone. And people will suddenly start to say, well, hang on a minute, this is different. You know, you walk down the street and the lion walked across the front and sort of said, how's it? And didn't gobble him up. It's going to get very, very, it's going to be very difficult to not see that things were slightly different, totally different. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's a problem. That's a problem. You just take America today. They've got, I don't know how, the total people involved in the armed forces and support staff, it runs into millions. The budget is something like $750 billion a year. If you go to, is in Nevada, they've got the graveyards for used aircraft. And you can fly over it and fly over it and keep on flying. And there are row upon row upon row of fighter jets, transport aircraft, B-52s by the dozen. $100 million each. Just they're finished. They've done their XYZ number of years labor, and then they just line, you know, spares. Hundreds of them. Little fighter planes, but it's like 15 or whatever. Row upon row upon row upon row. What a waste of money. Most of them have never fired a shell in anger. They're just there as a deterrent. But every man will sit under his vine and his under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Eternal of hosts has spoken it. That's the way it's going to be. Boom, finish. What does that mean? Today, we're having a problem in this country and in other countries with the price of diesel, petrol, gas to fire up our gas cookers. Why? Because all this is owned by big, vast utility companies who talk in terms of billions in their profit every year, right? And you've got to use them. There's no way you can bypass that system. Mr. Tesla, him who was originally, the name stuck with the new electric car, he had a scheme where you can actually draw electricity out of the air. And you know, he died very suddenly. All his paperwork was totally destroyed. Why? Well, because the electricity industry, which was just growing into its infancy period, would have been scrapped. Nobody would have made any money. And it's all about money. That's what this world is all about. It's all about money. You think of the doctors, not so much the doctors, but the pharmaceutical companies, right? They're not there to heal you. They're here to take a bit of the pain away. They're there to make you feel a little bit more comfortable. But they're not there to heal you. Why heal? You're the customer. You're keeping them in you're keeping them in business. They're not there to heal at all. They're there to make big bucks. You've got to have the new vaccine. And millions of people had the new vaccine. And a lot of people had a lot of problems with it. That's another story. But it cost a lot of money. And then suddenly there was vaccine mark 2, 3, 4, 5, is it now? It was something like that. And then they turn around and say, it's not really very effective. You really need to have the new one, which will take care of this new strain that's coming. You know, I mean, pull this leg, it's the moment the bell on. You're just leading us all astray. And they're making a lot of money doing it. They get fined every year. You see these big companies fined $5 billion because they misled this. They just pay out a check out and walk out. $5 billion. Nothing. It's not even the petty cash box. So all those utility companies, all those vast industries, gone. Why? Because you'll have your own vine. You'll have your own fig tree. Chances are there'll be somebody in every village who'll have a nice dam with a water wheel, running a grinding stone for doing corn and all that, sorry, making flour. Run forever on nothing, just water dribbling over. And in the lake, you put your trout. It's a great thing. All my lakes will have trout in. And they won't be allowed to be less than 18 inches long. But seriously, if you want electricity, especially at the beginning of the millennium, when there's lots of spare bits lying around from vehicles and stuff, you can rig up a water wheel and you can put it onto a generator and make your own. But you won't be buying it from somebody else. You see what I mean? There'll be new technology. I can tell you, there'll be new technology. There's going to be a road going all the way from Egypt, all the way around, all the way up through Israel, or through what is today Turkey, that would be part of Israel then, right up into Assyria, into Germany, 2,000 miles. They're not building that road to walk on. I can promise you, nobody's going to be walking 2,000 miles. If you're in Germany, you're coming to the feast in Jerusalem, it'll take you about 2 years to walk all that way. There's going to be some form of technology. But I can tell you what, it'll be clean, it'll be safe, it'll be perfect. Anybody comes up with some scheme, there are certain things you do. You build a building, it's got to have this, that, and that. You can't try playing around by sticking styrofoam in concrete to make it lighter or whatever they've done. And then 50 years later, the whole lot falls down. Because you know what? We're building in the millennium to last 1,000 years. The buildings that are put up in the millennium will be designed to go through that period of time and be used in the White Throne Judgment period. Does that sound ridiculous? Where we lived previously, over in the east of the country, there's a, which near where Harold came across and beat up the English and took the throne and so on, Hastings, right? The Pevensey, there's a castle there. But the castle is inside the old Roman fort that was built 2,000 years ago. And as you go in, you go through the archway, still standing perfectly. All that time, standing. Absolutely perfect. So it is possible to build to last that distance, but it's got to be done. And there'll be building codes. Mr. Monroe can take care of that. Yeah. They built viaducts with the water going through the top for the boats, right? They're still being used today. And how do they do it? No concrete. The stones are all shaped slightly wedge shaped. And when they're built and you put a weight on top, it pulls together. So the structure is self-strengthening. And they've stood for 2,000 years. So you see, it can be done. It really can be done. But it takes thought and it takes quality. You know, somebody mentioned about these beams in here. If you notice these beams, they're oak. Right? Buy one of those today and you're looking at four figures money. Into $1,000 it was more than 1,000. And they built this place, they paid £300 for every one of these big beams. And today they're way over 1,000. There's quality though. You can see it, you can feel it. But that's what we'll be doing. That's what we're going to have to teach. That's one of the prime things of God. Who else would build a temple and build furniture for the temple out of acacia wood, which is stunningly beautiful? And they covered it all with gold. You know, why not just use pine? It'd do the same job. But no, It's got to be perfect all the way through. Acacia wood, when you see it polished, it's really beautiful. It's gorgeous grain in it. In fact, it's almost in the same sort of caliber as walnut. Really, really nice. But yeah, God does that, and he covers it. And the beams and stuff in the temple, a lot of them, the stuff is covered in gold. And what was it? It was cedar from Lebanon, some of the finest wood you can get. And the bricks, everything fits together like a Lego palace. No gaps or anything. And then what? Cover them with gold. Why? Because that's quality. If that temple hadn't been destroyed, it would have well been still standing today. It really would have been standing today. So, yes, we can make things last that long. But you've got to get the mind changed of the people to think quality. I mean, you can go to the people that you're looking after and say, right, I want you to plant a grove here of walnut trees. So you can have walnuts, huh? But you know, in 3 or 4 generations' time, 300 years maybe, on your great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren will chop these trees down and make the most fabulous furniture out of them. But that's what it takes to where you get the beautiful wood. We use it today in some cars, and it's cut so thin, it's like wafer thin, to make it look like it's solid and stuck onto some cheap baseboard. It's a beautiful, it's got this gorgeous grain in it. They used to use solid walnut, but you couldn't buy it today. You couldn't buy it today. But the thing is, they're going to be taught quality. That's why Mr. Armstrong did what he did at Ambassador College. In the main hall, in Memorial Hall, in Bricketwood, we used to go in there every day to classes. And you walk down the corridor, and across the carpet, and up the stairs. An hour later, you came down the stairs, and you walked along the edge of the carpet, by the way, not the middle of it, the edge of this carpet, and out. And in all the years I was there, that carpet never changed. It still looked beautiful. Why? Because it was handmade Persian. And it cost a fair amount of money. But if you'd put an ordinary modern carpet down there, it wouldn't have lasted 6 months. Not with that traffic. Every hour, people up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. Quality. Some people anyway, complained about the Rolls Royce he bought. He paid £10,000 for it. £10,000. But Rolls Royce today, the cheapest models are about 250. Somewhere around about 250,000, and that one hasn't even got a cigarette lighter. I mean, that's the base model. And if you want wind-up windows, they're more, and so on it goes on. If you can pay 750,000 for a Rolls, no problem, right? You paid 10,000 for that Rolls, and they sold it for more than that when the college closed down. And it never gave them one ounce of trouble. But why? It's quality. And when somebody arrives at a meeting in that kind of vehicle, there's obviously status involved, and they got treated a certain way. If he arrives in a little mini, then people would be looking sort of, oh, okay. But there's a way of doing things, and that way is quality. Look at that auditorium they built in Pasadena. Most of the campus, by the way, is gone. It's all been demolished and stuff. But that hasn't. They're still using that building because it's beautiful. But people's mindset has got to change. You know, I was just saying the other day, we were joking about buying a fridge. When we got married, we bought a fridge. This is now 50 years ago. And it cost us £100. And you know what? Today you can buy a small fridge like that for just over £100. It's not gone up with inflation. It's just still as cheap. Because they're shoddy nowadays. They just churn them out by the thousand. There's no quality. That one we had back then is probably still going. The cheap one you buy today probably lasts 3, 4, 5 years, and that's it. There's no quality in them. There's no depth in them. So as I say, we've got to work on educating people to think differently. If you're going to build something, then you know you've got to get it right so that it lasts and it's beautiful. Even the animal world. I mean, turn to Isaiah 11. We read this every year and probably read several times every year. But let's just think about it a little bit. Let it sink in. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, little child shall lead them. Children love animals. I remember we went on a few days holiday one time when our eldest boy was about two. And we went to this hotel up in Perth in Scotland. And as we went into the reception area, there was a mound of dog lying on the carpet. It turned out to be two dogs. It was a what do they call that? The big one. What's the big fella? No, St. Bernard. It was St. Bernard and a Cavalier King Charles Spaniel with the same markings. The light brown, dark brown and white. And the little Cavalier King Charles was curled up inside the feet of the big fella. No trouble to our David. He just goes and dives on them. And the people were horrified. No, he doesn't like children. You know, you can only eat them one at a time sort of thing. You know, yeah, dog just licked his face and went there, went to sleep. But, you know, it was just lovely to see the little kid grab, and he's well, you've got a picture of him, and he's looking out like this. Dog's huge. And he was actually quite small as well, which made it even, you know, more ridiculous. But, you know, occasionally, you get a little bit of interaction. We've got a robin in our garden, it's tame. He's actually, he's living on borrowed time, because whenever I've been out there, he's right under my feet. Yeah? If ever you're doing anything, he'll come and sit right next to you, watching what you're doing. It's almost tame. It's beautiful to have something like that. We had a blackbird that we used to come to the window and we'd feed him raisins. In fact, they built a nest under our lounge window, and when the female was sitting on there, we'd open the window and actually give her raisins. And she's sitting on the babies. You know how cute that is? It's lovely. What about that? All the animals are like that. You know? And you can tell the seagulls, go away, don't eat my rubbish bags. Oh, my scringy. We've got a problem at the moment when the seagulls are breeding. They're into anything they can for food. And of course, we're not too far from the coast, and the weather's bad at times, and they come in and, oh boy, they cause big problems. But you know, when all of these animals are effectively tame, it just shows you where Satan, where his talons, where they go. He goes into the animal world. It's him who creates all this. God takes that all away. And with his spirit going around, things are totally different. Suckling child shall play on the hole of an ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice's den. Have you ever handled a snake? I know certain people here have. Mr. Monroe had some at one time, didn't he? They're very beautiful. I can't stand them. I mean, to me, a snake is okay if it's in at least three pieces and they're well separated. I don't like snakes at all. I don't think a lot of people do. But yep, in the millennium, they'll be. Yeah, you can handle them. Any of them. Why? Because they shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, and the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal as the waters come cover the sea. But you see the two things that are linked there? They shall not kill or hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord and the waters as the waters cover the sea. I never thought of that before until I read it this morning. It's unbelievable. That knowledge extends to the whole creation. It extends throughout the whole creation. Everything today is corrupted. You recall in Revelation, the first lot of plagues, a third of the animals in the sea die. But when Christ's here and he dishes out the last seven plagues, everything, every living thing in the sea dies. It specifically names it in Revelation. Why? Why does bumping off fish by the billion, why do that? Why not let them swim around and come on into the millennium and mislead them? Because they're full of plastic. They're full of female sex hormones because of all the stuff that comes down from the sewers into the sea. So they eat plastic. They're living on food that's also eaten plastic. They're corrupted. It's all corrupt. But when we say that this age is corrupt, it's not just the people and their perverted mindsets. It's right down to the animal kingdom. And who's doing it? You look at some of the things. I started putting stuff together for an article on what our children are being taught at school. And I gave up halfway through. I might still do it. I have to give it some thought. But what they're teaching 5 and 6 year olds in school, I never knew about till I was married. In fact, a lot of it I didn't even know about until I read the articles, to be honest. That's how bad it is. It's vile. That's vile. But that's the mind. That's the mindset of Satan. A kid of 5 year old cannot determine whether it wants to be male or female. I'm terribly sorry. Yeah? I have 4 boys, and I think all 4 of them at one stage or the other was caught padding around upstairs in my wife's shoes. And she never wore really high heels, but yeah, some little box heels. They liked that. It was mum's shoes. Does that make them female? Yeah. You take them around to a friend's house, they've got kids, they've got girls. And the boys end up pushing the pram with a doll in it. Ooh, need to change the sex. Chop a few bits off, add a few bits on or whatever, to make them something else that they're not. And you know why they do it? Money. And the younger you get them, the longer they're going to be stuck on hormones for the rest of their lives. You know, you talk about child abuse. What a wonderful world. All that's coming to a very abrupt end very shortly. The kingdom of God takes over the governments of this earth, and a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ begins. His rule will bring peace, happiness, security, and joy to all of mankind. How often do we hear Mr. Armstrong say that? That's what he was trying to get across all the time, about this very time that we're here keeping. There will be mortal, flesh and blood human beings, and since spirit-begotten Christians will have already been made immortal sons of God at the resurrection, they will be both mortals and immortals living at the same time throughout the millennium. Turn to Leviticus 26. That's a crazy idea. Isn't that a crazy idea? Having sons of God, spirit beings. It's what Jesus Christ wanted from the very beginning. Leviticus 26 verse 12. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you will be my people. Is that not clear? I will walk among you. That means they'll see him. He will manifest himself as a human being, lest he fry everybody within 10-mile radius. They will see him. People will be able to speak to him. Just think about some of these things, situations. You're privileged. You understand a lot of this, and every year we go over it, we understand a little bit more. Isaiah 30, we can't not read Isaiah 30, verse 20. And again, it'll probably be read several times this week, but it needs to be. It needs to be. Verse 20. And yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teacher. But more than that, there's more than one way of teaching when you're God. First of all, the previous verse says, you will hear a voice behind you say. Doesn't need to be a body. Just a voice that says, oh, we don't go down this road. This is going to end in disaster. What you need to do is this and this and this. So that can be done. And if we can do face-to-face, because it says, I will see. Or we can do it secretly. Like happened to the 2 disciples that were walking on the road. And they bumped into this man. They got talking to him. And you know, he was acting like he was a bit, you know, it wasn't quite up to speed with the news. And they were telling him all the terrible things that had happened to Christ. And it's Jesus Christ. But they didn't recognize him. And right at the end, he lifts the fog off and then disappears. Woof. We've got to do that. Oh, I tell you, it's going to be one of the most amazing jobs that anybody could ever wish. You know, revealed truth, another one. This is not God's world. We say this all the time, and we just take it for granted. This is Satan's world. All of it. All of it. Animal world, the food we eat, it's all going to change. Every last iota will have to change. Satan will be put away where he can do no harm. He will be gone and Christ will be here instead. Instead, the evil spirit of attitude of Satan pervading the atmosphere, influencing everybody and causing evil as it does today. Have you wondered where all these stupid decisions come from that governments make? Huh? I mean, I don't want to get too political. But you know, we've got this stupid 20-mile... I beg your pardon, it's the law. We've got this law now which says we've got to drive around the town and everything within 10 miles of it at 20 miles an hour. I've been watching people. We were driving down here and you watch them. And what are they doing? They're gripping the steering wheel and they're staring at the speedometer. Because if they go 1 mile over, it's a £100 fine. The trouble is, the guy coming the other way is doing the same thing. Watch the accident figures. They'll go through the roof. It's crazy. That's just a small thing. You know, we start off building aircraft carriers that cost a couple of £3 billion each. The one we're actually cannibalizing to keep the first one going, which has actually got 7 jet fighters on it. A whole 7, right? Which we borrowed from the Americans. Isn't that cool? And we want to send it off someplace, and it gets a bit down the sea, and it conks up. Nothing serious. Broken propeller shaft. And we spent billions on these things. We come up with a great concept of having a high-speed rail link from London up to Scotland. Because other countries have got them. But other countries are a lot bigger. It pays. If you've got an 800-mile stretch, then great, but we don't have that here. It's only, what, 300 odd miles from London to Glasgow. And the trains we've got do 120 miles an hour. We don't need to go any faster than that. As one minister said, why don't we just plough the money into the existing system and upgrade it and make it a bit better? Instead of ripping up, destroying people's homes, cutting this great big scar right out of the country. Started off at 30 billion, I believe, and now it's like 150 or something like that billion, and they've only got as far as Birmingham, which is like halfway. Who makes these dumb decisions? And you've got to look at it and say, well, they're under the influence of the God of this world, who is a pervert. He's gone. He's completely lost it. If you think about it, Satan was created beautiful, and he was created with a fabulous mind. And he was given rulership over the whole earth. And he blew it by thinking he could be something that he could never be. He wants to be God. He wants to take over. He wants to oust God from his leadership role. Which, considering that he made Satan, would seem a bit like ludicrous. But he's got a perverted mind. He believes he can win. Shame. Ephesians 2:2. This is available for every single person on the planet to read. Okay? Wherein in the past time you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That tells me that the whole world is in disobedience to God. Because of the prince of the power of the air. Nobody believes it. Go on to chapter 6. A few pages over. For we wrestle not against blood, the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. That's what rules the world. They live here. Remember we covered a few weeks ago when Christ was sending them away into the pigs? And what did the demons say? Oh, don't send us away from this place. Why? Because they live there. Obviously. I'd be very surprised if they don't. There's a spirit world that parallels us. They're here, all around. They're here, all around. Fortunately, there's an awful lot more loyal angels around to protect us. Because we're his, Satan's, you know, prime target. We're not, you know, the New Living Translation actually says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That's what we're fighting. That's what they're fighting. And they think they can win. That's the terrible part. But you know what? If you think about, they've got a third of the angels, and Christ is commanding two-thirds of the angels, and two archangels to boot, looks to me to be a bit one-sided. But there you go, we'll see what happens. John 13, let's just look at John 13. How does Satan work? John 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. That's how Satan works. Yeah? An attitude. An attitude. Just put the thing in the mind. When we sin, all too often, it's something that just comes in the mind. And yeah, if you don't stomp on it too quick, and suddenly you find yourself getting involved where you shouldn't be, so you stop and hopefully get out of it. But that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a being that... he's after us. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He didn't have to sleep. His spirit. And to quote Mr. Armstrong, he's on the job. Day and night. Doing what? Looking at us and saying, oh, that one's doing that. They shouldn't be doing that. Oh. You know, do you see what this guy's doing over here? Going to sleep in the middle of the sermon. Oh, dear me. He's not really. But seriously. He's doing this all the time. Every little thing. Look how this one's bringing up the kids. Look how they're... Mr. Armstrong said, the foundation of today's world is get, and to God's government, the foundation will be give. That is such a basic thing, but it's so true, and unfortunately, a whole load of the people in the Church of God have kind of not learned it, not even forgotten it. They've not even gone down that road. You see, this is the problem with a lot of the offshoots, right? Without wanting to throw sticks and stones, but they're not... They're not looking at what Mr. Armstrong preached. And it's not Mr. Armstrong, it's what Jesus Christ wanted us to get. And everything Mr. Armstrong taught, you can go into the Bible, and he's always said, you don't believe me, you open the book. Open the book. Read the scriptures. We just read some there. It makes it quite clear who the God of this world is. Yeah? But, yeah. In the world tomorrow, all official will be members of the God family in the world tomorrow. Man will not have rulership because you know what? He's had 6,000 years and he's literally messed up. You cannot point out any time in history where they've really gone too far without having a major war or whatever. I think Mr. Bowles in that sermon the other day, he just said most people have died in wars. Well, I mean, we've got 8 billion people on the planet, and there's not going to be very many left. So there's probably 7.5 billion at least that are going to die in the coming. This is this gentle Jesus that they're all talking about, by the way. And he says, I'm up to wasting blood. You've got to take them out. Because you've got to have the millennium to make the world ready for the great white throne judgment period. So when those people come out, they are resurrected into paradise, as Christ told the thief on the cross. That's what the job is for the millennium. Hence, everything we do in the millennium has got to be geared up for that 100 years. That's the biggie. 70 billion probably or thereabouts people being all resurrected at once. That'd be fun and games. But you see, part of our job is to teach people in the millennium to be teachers then, at the end. Because you'll have to have an almost one-on-one situation. Think about it. These people, the last thing they felt In some cases, a blinding flash of light. In some cases, a spear going through them, an arrow going through them, half a dozen machine gun bullets going through them. Lying there screaming and writhing in agony for 2-3 hours before they finally died. What a wonderful world! And suddenly, boom! They're transported into a fantastic environment where there's fields and forests and food and crops and animals in the field. Houses for them to go in straight and live in. It's going to be a humongous shock to them. The Bible tells us that under the leadership of Jesus Christ, God's government will produce a utopian paradise on earth. God will begin to work first with the descendants of the children of Jacob, using them as a model and example. God will rebuild and bless all nations. A completely new civilization needs to be built. From the ground, literally up. There's nothing out here that's worth saving. Not one bit. It's all corrupted in one way or the other. And the message has never changed. The Church of God is built on God's rock-solid spiritual foundation, the teachings of Jesus Christ, his apostles and prophets, and that includes the end time one as well. Their teachings are based on God's law of love, God's way of cooperation, unselfish giving and serving. Just make a note of Malachi 3:6. For I am the Eternal, I change not. Back in Leviticus, he said, I want to be your God. I want to walk among you. And right at the end, he's telling people, I am your God, and I am going to walk among you. And then the message didn't change all the way through. What Christ taught the apostles, and taught Mr. Armstrong, he's taught us. And dare I say, anyone that teaches anything else is dealing with a false doctrine. There's a few scriptures that deal with that. But this present world has been built on a different foundation. And, you know, this world's civilization is built on a foundation of sin. There's your problem. Yeah. Mr. Armstrong said, this present evil world is built on a foundation of sand. Matthew 7, verse 26. On Satan's way of vanity, covetousness, envy, jealousy, competition and strife, violence, rebellion, contention, unhappiness, suffering and death. He had away with words, didn't he? But that's the world. That's the world we live in. That's the world we're told to come out of. We've got to learn the way of peace, the way of cooperation, the way of working together as a team. The foundation of this world's civilization is totally faulty because of Satan the devil. This is Satan's civilization started through Adam when he sinned. Therefore, this world's superstructure, its systems of government, law, politics, education, economics, religion and social customs is faulty, having produced the discontent, unhappiness and strife that has led to the violence and destruction, the anguish, the suffering and poverty and death in the world today. Now, I think that kind of covers it. You got the point across, yeah? And then the superstructure of the building that is this world is fast crumbling. And you're going to be seeing more and more and more of that now in the news. You look at America with the political situation. It seems that Mr. Trump, the time they finish, they'll be burying him. Literally. Now, I'm not saying he's the answer to this situation either, because they're all politicians. He's just a very rich one. Or is he? Seems now they create cases. They can do all sorts of things with laws today. The internet's wonderful. You can stick anything you like up on YouTube. And once it's up there, you've got a job to override it. What's truth? Very, very difficult. But as God says, Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's your key. God has got to be at the bottom of architecture. He's got to be at the bottom of travel. He's got to be at the bottom of food production. Everything has got to come from that base. And that base is give. If you read scripture after scripture after scripture, and we'll be going over them this week, I can guarantee. And what do you get? You get a world of superabundance. We'll probably be exporting stuff to other countries. Free! Free! We'll have so much. You know, the poor guy's rushing to get the harvest in, and the guy's sitting at the edge of the field with his plough saying, "Come on, move! I need to get this ploughed up." That gives you the impression that there's crops following on each other. Maybe the climate's all going to be changed. Even that's going to change. Chances are we'll go back to a 360-day year. So the calendar then comes back, and Mr. Bowles won't have so much trouble trying to explain the calendar to everybody. The calendar's caused more contention, even when we were at college. Oh, boy. As soon as you start talking about the moral attitude, everything just goes. That is true. You know, everything revolves around trumpets. Why? Because trumpets sets the scene for what we're celebrating here today. That's when it all changes. Satan, not God, built this house, and it's all got to be destroyed. Mr. Armstrong said, "God is not going to repair this decaying and rotten civilization. Instead, he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, as the second Adam to start anew, to begin building a totally different new structure of civilization. The new civilization will be built on God's foundation, on his way of life. God's church is the beginning in embryonic form of that entirely new and different building. Jesus started the new civilization and the nucleus of God's coming government on earth when he began his church in the first century AD. So the church is 2,000 years old. And think of all the people over the centuries who've made it and are literally waiting asleep in the grave to be resurrected. It's fantastic. And you look and say, well, how can they didn't have the trials we've got, they didn't have this, they couldn't do that, they didn't have this technology that, but they're still qualified. How? Well, see you in a minute. Nations should go up to Jerusalem, the headquarters of Christ's worldwide government, and ask to be taught. You go through that Micah, the scripture Micah we read. You know, people will be queuing up to come to Jerusalem to see, to listen, to learn. What kind of a job are we going to have? We're going to be the teachers. We're going to be their teachers. And what are we going to be teaching them, basically? We're going to be teaching them the way that they too can become like us. That they can become members of the God family. Think about that. You know, it's not just an ethereal idea. There's a purpose to all this. And that purpose is at the end, as Mr. Armstrong said, we come to the beginning, yeah? When it's all the human stuff's gone. What have we got? We've got the family of God, billions upon billions of sons of God, all arranged in a government form. And where are you going to be? Where am I going to be? We will be part, and Mr. Waterhouse used to say, we will be a part of God's cabinet. We were right on top of the pile. Because we've had the hardest job. We've had to overcome the world, we've had to overcome Satan, and we've had to overcome ourselves. And no, we don't achieve it all. We don't achieve it all at the one time. But we'll, with God's help, we'll make it. We'll make it. But we will be in headquarters, and we will, quote, go no more out, as it says in Revelation 3. And you will have the authority of God the Father. Do you want any more? You have the new authority of Jesus Christ and the authority of the New Jerusalem. In other words, God will know that if he sends you anywhere, you literally will go as him. Why? Because you believe exactly what he believes. That's the key. Mankind needs to be taught how to live. They need to be taught God's religion. They need to be taught God's education. They need to be taught God's social customs. They need to be taught God's economic, industrial, and merchandising systems. And they're all there. We've had sermons over the years about how the whole thing, you know, buying and selling and the Jubilee and all the rest, it's all there, it's all laid out, it's all documented. We've got it done. Don't need to do any more of that. It's all in the book. Even down to planting a fruit tree. You know that? You plant a fruit tree. And the way, it's a 5 year, the end of 5 years, you have the fruit. The fourth year, the fruit goes to the Levites. And up until then, any fruit it produces, you take off. Let the strength go into the actual tree. That's how detailed it gets. Yeah? How to plant a fruit tree. And we're talking about creating sons of God. As I say, God is a detail. He's a detailed God. We taught that. You know, the other day, before we left, I was busy packing, and this little bug ran out from under something. And I just picked it on my finger and had a look at it. I had to get a magnifying glass because this little critter, you could probably have gotten 2, 3, 4 of them on the head of a little pin. He was tiny and legs all over the place and covered in fur. Absolutely beautiful. And he was that small. And you think, why? Why does God make this stupid thing? Make it bigger so I can swat it. I mean, if you try swatting that with a fly swatter, it would probably go through one of the holes, you know. He does it because we look at that, and the same God made that, made an elephant, made a whale, made you. That gives you some idea as to what God's capable of doing. You go in the deep sea, what happens? They send these things down, the cameras, and they go down 6 miles or wherever it is. And they come back with pictures of weird and wonderful animals with their own lights and all the rest of it. Why? He intended man to go and see them, otherwise he wouldn't have done it. We've even got a fish that eats in the boiling stuff that comes out of a volcano, and they get covered in gold. Yeah. Crab. That's a crab, yeah. You got gold on his skin, gets gold plated with the heat that comes out. And that reflects the heat so he can go further in to get more food. Why? To show God can do. And then, of course, you get the drag and drop problem with the duck-billed platypus. Now, it's just gorgeous. You know, why did he? I'll tell you what, I'll confuse them. Yeah, boy, did it confuse them. Mr. Armstrong continually goes back to those two trees. In the kingdom of God, this subject of the two trees, the way of give and the way of get, is absolutely vital. And people at the time, I remember, were saying, oh, here he goes again. Those trees. Yeah, by the time he got up, he was into the two trees. But he was excited because he saw what it meant. It took us a little bit longer to let it soak in. But it's the basis of everything. It's the basis of what everything's gone wrong. And Mr. Armstrong said, he said, I'm keep going to those two trees. I'm going to do it again and again and again. Because you can't understand salvation. You can't understand what Christ's doing. You can't understand the church. You can't understand the world or what's wrong with it. You can't understand anything unless you understand the lesson of those two trees and the incident of the forbidden fruit. And most of the church didn't get it. They didn't get it because they weren't, Mr. Armstrong going off again. It's not just important, it's vital. If you don't understand the church and you don't understand salvation and all the rest of it, then, you don't understand enough to get into God's kingdom, do you? It's all about serving. The rulers in God's family will not be like most of this world's rulers. They will not be harsh dictators. Those occupying positions of rulership in the world tomorrow will be servants, having the opportunity to do great and good in truly serving mankind. You know, John 13 tells about Christ. Think about it. He went in to those disciples, one of whom he knew was going to betray him, and he washed their feet. That is awesome, because the foot washing, when you went into a house in that era, you wore sandals, your feet got all dusty and hot. The first thing you did, you sat at the door, the servant brought a bowl of water and he washed your feet. That is the lowest menial task on the sort of servant strata. Yeah. That's the intro job. Foot washer. And he did that and they got the point. In addition to being rulers, we'll also be priests. In Revelation 1:6 it says, and has made us kings and priests. And, well, what's the function of a priest? We understand a ruler, a king. A king's a ruler, isn't he? But a priest? Malachi 2, verse 7. Malachi 2, verse 7. For the priest's lip shall keep knowledge, and they shall seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the eternal of hosts. He's the teacher. He's the teacher. That's our job. I covered it a few weeks back. Mr. Armstrong covered it years ago. The key is, in addition to being supreme king over all nations, Christ will also be the supreme educator. To bring mankind to repentance, Christ will re-educate the world to God's way of life, the way of God's law of love, so that people may, of their own free will, decide to follow his way. And that's the key. Whether you're high and mighty or, you know, living in the Middle Ages, it was the people who obeyed God. That's what he wants. Remember what he said to Abraham at the sacrifice of Isaac? He said, now I know Abraham will obey my voice. Now I know. And that's what he wants. He's not going to give us the kind of power that he's promised unless he can trust us implicitly. And then the whole world eventually will come to understand God's purpose and master plan for mankind. That will change people's attitude completely. But they see us among them, see Christ occasionally maybe or whatever. They're seeing the God family. They're being taught that that's where they're going. That will change their whole psyche, their whole way of thinking. They'll want it, wouldn't you? Well, of course, you've got the attitude right now, because that's where we're going. We've got it. But the educating of mankind's way of life, it's a top priority. I want to read this. I read this a few weeks back, but I want to read it again, because Mr. Armstrong, near the end of his life, gave this sermon. This is June 84, so that would be, what, 18 months before he died. He was an old man. Couldn't see much but shapes. 20 years previous, he couldn't see very much either. He was basically blind. And he gave this sermon, and I think it's a shame because people in the other groups don't listen. They don't listen to what he said. They don't check what he said. If you listen to this, it's the key. He said, God sent Jesus to teach a few, and those few were called into the church to become teachers to teach others so that finally we can save the world. Quite a calling. You are not called just to get into the kingdom of God. He's calling you to teach others, but you have to learn what to teach others, and you have to teach others the law of God, God's way of doing things. And God's way of doing things is not ours. That's what he says. My ways are not your ways. He's talking at the world, but we need to be looking along to start thinking more like God thinks. That's the key. You have to teach others the message of the Bible, not just about Christ. That's what people call the gospel of Christ, the gospel about Christ. The gospel of Christ is the actual message. And what did he preach? He preached about the coming kingdom of God. They don't want to know that. They want a gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that they can ignore. He brought, and it's much more than just telling people about a savior. It's telling them how to live. It's teaching them the way of the law of God. It's teaching them all the things about the purpose of God. It's teaching them what I'm teaching you here this afternoon. And you know what? They weren't getting it. 98% of them, I reckon, didn't get it. And he knew that. And if you listen to that tape, listen to his voice. He is totally exasperated. He'd done all this preaching for 50 years. This is the culmination of all his work. And they weren't getting it. Now, each one of you, I ask you, when it comes into the kingdom of God, how many people can you teach? How much do you know? How much have you learned, and how much and how well can you teach others? And most of you will have to answer, well, I couldn't teach anything. I just want to get into the kingdom. You see, it's get. I want to get into the kingdom. If that's your idea, you won't get into the kingdom. Do you hear me? This is now, he is literally in top gear. You won't get into the kingdom of God. You're called for something far greater than that. Effectively, you're called to bring thousands, if not millions, into the kingdom of God by being a teacher over the 1,000 years. You're called to learn. You're called to become a student. You're called so you can become a teacher and teach others when the time comes. And I'm afraid most of you are not doing it because you have thought, just like the Protestants do, that God is trying to save us and you just want to get salvation. He didn't call you to get salvation. He called you to give the knowledge that you've been learning to others. There is the give bit. And we're going through all this week. We'll have all different sermons and sermonettes and so on. It's all a little bit more. Add to the database that's going into the mind somewhere. But we're going to have to give this knowledge to other people. That's what will help them get into God's family. And I say that the people of the Worldwide Church of God have never gotten the message. You have never gotten the real gospel. That is the gospel, and until you come to see that you have not understood the gospel at all. The word gospel, you see, it's a religious sounding word. Yes, just like born again and a lot of these things. Oh, they're all religious. Oh, the gospel. Oh, I believe the gospel. Oh, the gospel is wonderful. It's talking about the destruction of the present system. Ox, stock and barrel. All of it, down to ground level, leveling mountains, moving islands around. This is the biggest gardening job in history. And then you're going to plant trees all over the place and springs of water everywhere. Why? Because that's what means growth. And I've just said here, if you listen to the audio, you can hear the frustration in his voice just 18 months before he died. Remember the Bible study we heard under Zerubbabel's temple? Mr. Armstrong was deeply disappointed because there was hardly any ministers there, let alone people. That is so sad. That is so sad. It's all down to being teachers. This is something Mr. Armstrong revealed, and they don't listen to what he said, so they don't get it. That's why we're here right now. This is the key to our existence. This is why we were called. This is why we attend church. This is why we study the Bible. This is why we develop godly character. Because we are to be teachers in the millennium, teachers in the White Throne judgment period, and beyond. As Mr. Armstrong said, if you want to just get into the kingdom, you won't get there. You will not get there. Because you're called for something far greater than that. You're called to be what Christ was, actually, if you think. He was a teacher. That's what he was. He was a teacher. King David understood. Turn to Psalm 51. Just wrap this up now. Psalm 51. David had gone through a rough period, shall we say. And he wrote this psalm. And I'm going to read this in a more modern translation because it does make it a little clearer from the King James English. Psalm 51, verse 11. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He knew that was the key to the whole thing. Then I will teach your ways to the rebels, and they will return to you. He never got half a chance to do that in his day because he was the only one around that was converted, apart from possibly the high priest. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. Quite incredible when you think that King David understood all this. Why doesn't the church understand it? Oh, because they won't listen to the source. They've cut the source off. Jesus had to qualify to replace this world's ruler. He functioned as a human being, had to resist and overcome the intense temptations of the devil, and all that was accorded by the Father to rule Christ when he restores God's government on the earth must qualify to rule. We've got to qualify to rule. God's got to know that we will do it his way. There is no other way. There are no loose cannons in God's kingdom. With the kind of power we'll have, you can't afford a loose cannon. Christ resisted all evil influences perfectly because he had will and a full measure of God's Spirit. He didn't want to sin. That's why God can't sin. He doesn't want to. Why should he sin? Well, let's just finish off by asking a question. Can you qualify to rule a city? Can you qualify to rule 10 cities? What about some of those people in the Middle Ages who spent half their lives trying to stay alive being persecuted? What did they learn about ruling a city? Nothing. You see, ruling a city is physical knowledge. It's knowledge that can be taught and learnt. And we will have to learn as spirit beings. I mean, I think, Andy, you might have an idea how to lay out a village, maybe. But do you really, God's way? We don't. We really don't. We really don't. And we'll have to be taught. God will have to give us a rough blueprint. Yeah. How to do it. How do you put things together? How do you make it work? But you can be taught that. You can't be taught God's character. And that's the key. That's the key through the ages. Whether you were before the flood, whether you lived in the time of trouble in the Middle Kingdoms, when there was kingdoms rising and falling every month, it seemed. Whether you were in Babylon, whether you were in Assyria, whether you were in the New Testament church, whether you were persecuted in the Middle Ages, had to flee for your lives from another country. The bottom line is, did these people learn to obey God? Did God look down on them and say, now I know that guy, he'll obey me, because he obeyed him under the terrible times of stress they were in. And he makes it into God's kingdom. He can learn all the other stuff. You can't learn the character. And that's the key. That's the big key. We were born with the potential to be an eternal king, to rule in the kingdom of God. Our awesome destiny, once born of God, is that of helping to rule the earth and the universe beyond as a member of the family of God. So I'll just finish with what Mr. Armstrong said. It's a breathtaking, exciting, incredible calling. We are truly privileged.